We can get behind and root for the woman who lost the coin. But this prodigal, what a loser he is. The more Jesus tells you about this young man, the more reason you might have to have contempt for him. What a rebel. What a loser. What a squanderer of grace and of goodness. But we have some great lessons to be learned in this story from whom many would view this character as a loser. We see a lesson of genuine and real repentance on the part of this lost son. We're going to consider the son, that son, and the other son next week. And we're going to consider the father here this morning. So lesson number two concerning sons. There were two sons in the story. The elder brother serves as a mirror for the Pharisees. The Pharisees and perhaps many of us. He's self-righteous. He's prejudiced. He's indifferent, even hostile towards sinners, like his own brother, who gives evidence of genuine repentance. And now the father. This is the character that we want to focus on today, the father. The father pictures God, eager to forgive, eager to love, anticipates the return of the sinner, and expresses the joy of God that leads to celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. Also worth noting in this story, Jesus taught us that God is our Father, and nowhere more so than in the story of the prodigal. Jesus taught this repeatedly, but in this story of the prodigal, it's quite interesting that Jesus speaks of the name Father 12 different times in 22 verses. 12 times in 22 verses, he refers to the Father. Now, we call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. Yet the overwhelming majority of pronouns used is that of Father. Father. The Father is at the center of the message of this parable. So in this parable, Jesus has unlikely protagonists planted right in the middle of an important lesson. And the unlikely protagonist, of course, we have already seen. So we have lessons about God, about the gospel, and about our own hearts. Hearts that sometimes become so hard that we can be slow to confess and repent of our sin. So here's how I'd like us to break this down. We're going to consider the Father today. And in order to do that, you understand we've got this overlapping of the two sons within the story. So I'm going to try to extract the father a little bit and see if we can learn some important lessons. Lesson number one, steadfast love. That is one of the attributes expressed by this loving father, a steadfast love. Number two, we're going to see that the father was forgiving, the forgiveness of the father. Number three, we can see compassion and mercy that is expressed by the father. And number four, we can see a father who is generous. The generosity of the father is expressed in this parable as well. So let's consider steadfast love, the steadfast love of the father. Take a look at verse 20 of chapter 15. Take a look at verse 20. Here's what it says. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. First of all, just consider this. But while he was still a long way off. What does that mean? Why is that even relevant here? He was a long way off. How did he know that he was a long way off? He saw that he was a long way off. How did he see that he was a long way off? Because he was searching the horizon for his son. This was hopeful anticipation. It kind of reminds me when Cindy and I were getting married. For a month, I left where we were living, and I went back home. And I wanted to earn some money so that I could have something, a couple of pennies to rub together as we were getting married. We were both working in the Christian school at the time. And, those were meager days. And, So I went up and I painted a house with my dad. I've painted a lot of houses over the years. My dad taught me how to work with my hands. And you know what? Throughout the course of our time, working with my hands proved quite useful to be able to put food on the table. So here I was painting a house, and I knew that Cindy was going to be coming. And I was up on the 32-foot wooden ladder, and I'm hanging around, and I'm scraping windows, and you know, my shirt is off, and it's hot, but every so often, I'm wrapping my right leg around that ladder, and I'm peeking around the wall to see if Cindy's coming up the driveway. So I couldn't wait to see Cindy. It was like a month that I was without her right before our wedding date. That's kind of the picture of this father. This father was not just hopeful in the dark recesses of his mind that his son was going to come back to him, but he was searching, anticipating, hopeful, eager to see his son arrive once again. So this is the image. The father had not forgotten his son. His love was steadfast. It was unwavering. It was resolute. He wanted to see his son return home. It must have been that the son was on his mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been searching. That's what it means to be steadfast. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, there have been many songs that have been written about the prodigal son. One of my favorites is by Phillips Craig and Dean. It's called When God Ran. And that's the picture of this father running. But you know, what it meant for a Middle Eastern father millennia ago to take off running towards his son. In our simplistic minds and consistent with the American culture that we live in, we think, oh, wow, so he was really excited to see his son and he took off running. It's so much more than that. We have to understand the cultural norms at the time. For a father to take off running towards a son meant that he had to do a couple things in preparation. Namely, gird up the loins. He had to gather up his long garments. He had to pull them up over his knees to his thigh area. That was humiliating in that day and age for a father. Fathers didn't take off. And there's evidence that he was well-to-do. So he gathered up his garments. He had to, or else he would have tripped all over them. And he took off running towards his son. It was significant that Jesus used that to illustrate the love of the father is significant, because what father in that day and age would do such a thing? Pick up his garments over his thighs and start running towards his son. So that's one thing to note. The other thing to note is this. There's something else involved. Why? Why would he take off running? Well, this absolute disgrace to his family. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, there was a prescription for such rebellious behavior among children. And it just to paraphrase and to summarize for you, Mosaic law called for the repeated rebellion of sons who would not listen to their father and not listen to their mother to be taken to the elders of that village and to be promptly stoned because of their rebellious activity. The text says, so that they can be an example to all and bring fear into the village. That's the day and age. That's the culture. That would have been the norm, death by stoning. So if the neighbors had started to stone him, but this father had already taken off running towards the son, and he had already enveloped him, we'll get into what he did once he met with his son, they would have been stoning not only the son, but the father. Another act of love on the father's part to be able to approach his son, to go to his son and to surround him with his love. So what does this mean for us? What's the application here? Well, a couple questions. Can others see God's love with that love? In other words, are we resolute? Are we firm and unwavering with our love? Or is it conditional? Does the love have limits? What's our attitude, dads, towards our kids who continually err? You've got those. What do? You love them? Keep trying? Are you steadfast? Are you resolute? Or does it have limits? I'm done with you. That's the wrong response. Can't be done. I mean, not even in a way that the Pharisees were suggesting, but we could temper that. Maybe you stop communicating. Because every time I say something to you, you've got an answer for me. So I'm just going to stop talking. No, maybe you ought to talk a little bit more. Try it in a different sort of a way. I've been there. I've gotten to that point. I have to be honest with you. What are you going to just stand there and argue with me? Fine. I'm done. Wrong. Can't happen that way. What kind of a message do we send? And you know what? That's not just the father-son relationship that we've got to be careful of taking that approach. But that is in all of our relationships here within the body of Christ. We can't be done with people. You can't be done. You've got to, Persons chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a wonderful verse. They're new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Reminds me of another passage. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We believe that principle. To not go to bed angry. Sometimes that happens, and man, woe is the occasion, because you've got to try to patch things up now after you've slept on your wrath the next day. Best love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. I love this from Warren Wiersbe, speaking of the steadfast love of God and what real love is, and we really didn't get a chance to define that this morning, but here's what Wiersbe says. All of this is possible. What? Love, steadfast love, forgiveness, compassion. All of this is possible because of the sacrifice. It's possible for us to express it because of the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross. And he says, no matter what some preachers and singers claim, we are not saved by God's love. God loves the whole world, and the whole world is not saved. We are saved by God's grace. And grace is love that pays a price. Let's be steadfast in our love. Shouldn't have limits. God the Father's love has no limits. Our love. The Father was forgiving. In spite of His unworthiness, the wayward son has been restored. The young prodigal who had been dead to his father is now come to life again. And we see that in verse 24. The statement that he was lost and has been found, this suggests that he was gone, but he has come back. And the inference here is true repentance, and we see that confirmed in another verse as well. Let's just skip down to verse 20. Consider this again. There were a few things in verse 20 that illustrate the forgiving nature of the Father, and it's wrapped up in a few different objects that He bestows upon His Son when He greets Him for the first time. So he arose and came to his father, verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the father, verse 22, says, quickly bring the best robe and shoes on his feet. Those three things should be pictured as tokens of complete forgiveness of the wayward son and his reinstatement into the family and his position as a son. Look at the best. He says, bring the best robe. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, this is a symbol of high honor and distinction. Basically, with this object, he is now being placed back into the status that he had once forfeited when he left and went to the high country to sow his oats, sort of. Is an indication of the father's acceptance of the son and his complete forgiveness. The ring, it was probably signet ring, indicates trust and authority. And so this ring would have been identifiable by the servants and others who are in the village that he is part of this family and belongs to this father, and that he has a status that is to be respected. And then the gift of the sandals, this is significant. You know, there's an old spiritual that African slaves actually sang that that the indication of their freedom that they would achieve one day would be when feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. And for the son who was reduced lower than a slave, in a pig pen, wishing he could eat the pods that were not digestible by humans, by the way. He was at a tremendously low state in his life, and so much so that he didn't even have shoes on his feet. When he ran, when his father ran to meet him, he would have smelled like the pigs that he would have been crawling around with. He would have been unbathed. He would have been filthy. He would have been dirty. And he would have had no shoes on his feet. Quickly come and put sandals on his feet. A free man wears sandals. And as tokens of complete forgiveness on the part of the Father. Are you willing? Here's the application. Are you willing to accept the small steps that someone takes towards repentance? You know, it's been said that Rome wasn't built in a day. And you know what? Sometimes it takes, because of that tremendous wall that is erected by us in our lives that separates us from God because of the pile up of our sin, sometimes it takes a while to break down those walls. Sometimes it takes a while to dismantle those things. Are you patient? Are you forgiving? Someone has offended you. Maybe it's somebody within your own family. Maybe it's somebody within this body here at Calvary Bible that has offended you. Maybe you're in conflict. Forgiveness. Understand this. Forgiveness is not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. Forgiveness depends only upon the person who's willing to extend forgiveness to the other. You don't need reciprocity with forgiveness. Forgiveness is something you choose to extend to someone else. Do you think God... Here's a question for you. Just ponder this, and we're not even going to answer it because we're out of time. Do you think that God can handle the task of convicting? Why do we think God needs our help? As if we need to go and try to do something that God might be deficient in. God can do it. God can work in someone. Maybe we should pray for them instead of seeking how we can go and rip them because we think they deserve it. That's very Pharisaic. The Pharisees were being rebuked in this parable because of that very same attitude. Certainly we shouldn't adopt that for ourselves. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. Micah chapter 7. Listen to God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a picture of God's forgiveness of us. The Father was compassionate. Again, we saw in verse 20 that when the Father saw him, what was the emotion that he felt immediately? Compassion. He saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he went and he word, which has to do with this deep visceral feeling down in the gut that you have. You ever felt this way? Maybe you've said it. I just feel sick over their situation. That's the kind of compassion that we're talking about. Where you're just feeling down in your gut this feeling of sorrow for someone else. That's legitimate. It's real. It's genuine. This word that was used, felt compassion, was only used in the Synoptic Gospel. So we see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus describes Jesus' gut reaction. In the people, he felt compassion for them. It's the same word. Splachnizomai. And he was moved with compassion in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This is a picture of Jesus healing someone. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, speaking of Jesus, he felt compassion for her. This is the kind of compassion we are to picture with his Father. When he saw his son from a long way off, he felt compassion. He was sickened and he felt it down in his gut. His gut was quivering because he saw his son from a long way off, and he was overjoyed and filled with compassion because he saw him. Are we compassionate? Is that how we feel? Think about this. There's in Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of nations. We have sheep and goats once again. And the Lord is going to separate out the goats to the left and the sheep to the right. And in this, there's something that he says. And he's explaining who it is that is worthy. No one's worthy, but he's explaining who it is that will enter the kingdom of heaven, because he's identified them as such. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Because Jesus had said that those who do these things will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We understand it's not by works that we are saved. And when we did, and when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we see these folks, the least of these, that's what Jesus is talking about. And we can put, though we don't have the image of Jesus, but we can literally look at someone and say, that could be Jesus. How do I deal with that person? As if they are Christ himself. So, because he says that we do it to the least of these, you did it to me. That is the picture. The Father, finally, was generous. And we can see the generosity of the Father. Deep in thought, and he came to himself, it says, how many of my Father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? First of all, just notice, I don't know where you are. Maybe you have a prodigal son. Maybe you have a prodigal daughter. Here's what needs to happen. They need to come to themselves. What does that mean? Well, they need to realize the insanity of their sin. And this son realized the insanity. It's literally insane. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a thing to be pleased, only to reach a depth of despair that was incomprehensible to us. We need to never stop praying for those that are lost. Maybe it's not a son. Maybe it's not a daughter. Maybe it's someone that you know, who you thought that they were right there in the faith. But they departed, it seems, and they've gone. We need to pray for them continually. Pray that they would come to themselves, that they would realize the insanity of their behavior. The son was spiritually bankrupt. He was broken. He was hungry. He was destitute, wretched. And his father, the father is the picture of our heavenly Father, was more than willing to run to him and wrap his arms around him and love him. The Father was generous. Our Heavenly Father gave his one and only Son. That is generosity. That is generosity. And the Son remembers the generosity of his Father. And without getting into it, that memory is what drove him back. And the inference here is that he felt, because he came to himself, that he felt genuine. He had rehearsed what he was going to say. And when he got back, he said those things, which was acknowledgement. He confessed and he repented. It was genuine on his part that we can surmise from here. Listen, our opportunities to show love, compassion, demonstrate forgiveness, and be generous abounds. We don't have to go anywhere. We can reflect and think about the people that we have come in contact with. We should go somewhere, but you don't have to. We're out of time, but I'd love to tell you a story about what I experienced yesterday, but I'm not going to. Suffice it to say that I sat so probably much of what that prodigal son encountered when he went to the far country. I saw a dude that looked like Santa Claus, but he was in a dress. He was in a floral dress with his hands painted and stockings on. And two women who walked by me who were holding hands and obviously a homosexual relationship. I walked by in that square and saw atheists with an open mind. That was their sign, atheists with an open mind. And this was after I had just gone to history. So here I'm walking out of this seminar, and I encounter all these different people who have absolutely no clue it seems, about the gospel of Jesus Christ who just need the love and the compassion and the forgiveness and the generosity that was expressed by our Heavenly Father. You don't have to go very far is what I'm saying. I sat there and these people just crossed by me. And they are in our midst. They are in our midst. So the parable of the loving Father is a picture. It's not the picture, but a picture of God's love toward us. There's something to be learned from this parable. And I trust that we've secured some nugget of truth and that you're able to find something to apply to your personal circumstances today. Next week, we're going to take a look at the sons in the parable. We want to look at the sons in the parable and see how they can instruct us about how we should be living this Christian life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit and that you would continue to speak your truth in our hearts. That, Father, we would be moved towards those that are lost with a steadfast love. That we would be forgiving in our spirit. That we would be compassionate and merciful. And that we would demonstrate a generosity that was so expressed by you. And that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Give us, Father, attitudes that would be expressive of all of these attributes that we've observed today. And, Father, I just commit the remainder of this service to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.